That's cool. I like him here. How are you doing?
Good.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word and ask that as I attempt to share today that it will truly be your word, not mine, your thoughts, and help us to get a better picture of how you're willing to work with all of us, no matter what kind of dysfunction we bring from our families and our past. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, these patriarchs, I think they're the ones that are bringing the fun into dysfunction. They're kind of, you look at these stories and you wonder, are these really the leaders of what we're trying to become? And they really are. It's pretty strange. We just learned last week that Esau, he's 40 years old, and he marries a couple ladies that he knows are not going to be people that his parents approve of. Just because. And then we jump into this story. We're in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. If you have one of the Pew Bibles, we're on page 39 with large print, so most of us can read it. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Now, it's rather interesting that you see Isaac's thinking he's pretty old, his eyes are weak, he's going blind, and he ends up living at least 20 more years. We don't know how much longer beyond that, but he stretches out a long, long time. How many of us know somebody that's really old and they think they're done, so they're kind of ready to quit, but they go on and on and on? And then we get these vibrant people that are out working and then they're gone. And it never seemed quite fair to me. It's like these people that think they're old, why don't they just die and get it over with? And the ones that are vibrant, let's keep them longer. I don't know. Just,
I heard ministry starts when you retire.
Ministry starts when you retire? Okay. I think it goes all your life. So here's an interesting family. Dad's thinking he's really old, and he calls Esau, his older son. Now, that's normal, that's traditional, that's what you would expect. But there's a little problem with that. Before these boys were born, remember, his wife, Rebecca, had asked the Lord, "What's going on?" I mean, she felt like there was a battle happening in her womb. And God told her, "Well, there's two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger." And she explained to him that Jacob, the younger son, was going to be the son of promise, the one that the blessings were passed on through. And here's Isaac now, as he's getting old, basically he's rebelling against God's word at this point. He's saying, it doesn't matter that God said Jacob should be the blessed one. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Do we ever do that? "Lord, I know what your word says, but I don't like it, so I'm going to do it my way." Well, Esau's ready to play along here. "Here I am, Dad." Verse 2, Isaac said, "I am now old, I'm an old man, and I don't know the day of my death." Boy, isn't that the truth? He's not even close to knowing. "Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Remember, that's why he liked Esau in the first place, because Esau was a good hunter and he liked the game that Esau would get for him. He's a lover of good wild game. Now, Rebecca was listening. So you get the picture. There's a household. The dad's calling the older son, kind of against what God would desire, what God's will was. Rebecca knows this. Isaac knows this. Rebecca's just kind of listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She's in the background, eavesdropping. "When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, what I would like to hear at this point is, Rebecca went into Isaac and talked with him about, is this what God wants?" And they should have had a conversation, the two of them, and try to work this out. You know, God said that Jacob was the one to get the blessing. What are you trying to do here? And, you know, that would have been a good conversation to have at that point. She works differently than I would hope. And remember, earlier we learned that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. So they both got their favorites, and they're partial towards their particular child, and they're going to try to play one against the other. And the kids probably figured that out too. So you can imagine years and years of family turmoil, where Jacob gets his way if he can ask mom, and Esau gets his way if he can ask dad, and they're just kind of playing the favoritism game. Does that work very well? Not well.
Everybody gets spanked.
That's my dad would. Yeah, I'm going to spank you all. Make sure I get the right one. That's probably not a good plan either. But so Rebecca's listening. She's eavesdropping, and Rebecca said to her son Jacob. She doesn't go in to talk to her husband. She goes to find her favorite son. Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. I've got a plan. Doesn't matter what God's plan is, I've got a plan. We know God promised you this, but we don't trust him that he's going to figure out how to do it. So let's do it on our own strength and we'll figure it out. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Go in there and deceive your dad. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mom, Mother, my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. I love that. How many of us are like that too? I don't want to look like I'm doing something wrong. I don't mind doing something wrong, but I don't want to get caught. I don't want to look like it. I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So they've all kind of thought this out, and he's thinking, yeah, I don't mind doing this, but what if I get caught? And the mom's saying, I'll work that out. I'll get it covered. So he went and got them, brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she'd made. He went to his father and said, my father. So she's got this what if he touches me thing worked out. He's got goat skin on his hands, on his neck. He's ready to go. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Now, if I'm Jacob and I go into my dad and he says, who are you? What should I say? I'm Jacob. What does he say? I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And here Jacob goes and gets all religious on him. The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Do we ever blame God for our mistakes? I'm doing things my way, and it might not work out, so I'm going to bring God into it. We'll act holy and spiritual and religious, and everything will work out. You know, you do the cross just right or whatever. And I think at this point, you know, Jacob is not only lying to his dad, trying to deceive him, but he's blaspheming. He's bringing God into it and saying something about God that's not true and something we should all avoid. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. As we watch here, Isaac is trusting and relying on his senses. He knows his eyesight's basically gone, so that one's not going to work very well for him. How many of us rely on our senses, our feelings, what we see or what we think is true, rather than going to Scripture, going to God, and trying to understand what really is true? So the touch is deceiving him now. He's touching, and that's not working. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So one of his senses, his hearing, is telling him, sounds like Jacob. But he's touching, feels like Esau, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. He's still in doubt, but as he's working this through, then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." So he's going to go to his sense of taste and look at that. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." He's still kind of, what's really happening here? You know, this tastes pretty good, but he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, remember, he's wearing his brother's clothing, caught the smell of his clothes. So now his sense of smell has deceived him. His sense of taste has deceived him. He's thinking he's eating wild game because his wife knew how to fix it just the right way with those spices and whatever. His sense of touch has deceived him. He can't see with his eyes. His hearing's the only sense that's trying to give him a clue, and he's ignoring that one because of the preponderance of evidence, like most of us do. So he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine." So he's wanting him to have all of his crops and his grapes and everything to be very successful. And now this is an interesting blessing because they don't really own any land yet. So this is a future blessing, seeing into what God's promise was, that you're going to get some land. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." That's what God had prophesied would happen, and here Isaac is giving the blessing that he thinks he's giving to his eldest son, but he's really in God's providence, even through the deceit. God's will is going to be done here. "May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left, so this is, the timing is important here, he just barely got out of there, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." It's an interesting reaction here. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." I think this is the point where Isaac realizes that he's just blessed Jacob, the son that God wanted blessed. And he's trembling because in spite of his desire to go against God's will, he's realized that God's will is still going to take place. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Jacob is the deceiver, or the one that deceives, or the heel grabber. This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. I'd kind of take a different opinion here. I don't think the first time Jacob really took advantage of him. He was kind of a mean brother, but Esau walks in and says, I'm hungry and you can have my birthright for this cup of stew or whatever. And you know, he despised his birthright. He's going to blame his brother for that. He's despised his parents by who he chose to marry. He's going to blame his brother for that. He's going to blame his brother for everything. Nothing's his fault. How many times when we realize we've done something we shouldn't have done, we try to find a rationalization for why it was okay and why somebody else is to blame for it? Didn't pay all my taxes, but the government's taking too much anyway. You know, we can come up with all kinds of rationalizations for what we're doing, and we can usually come up with a way to find somebody else did something that made me do this, or, you know, there's a reason why we don't have to follow God's word fully and completely. He took my birthright. Now he's taking my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. "So what can I possibly do for you, my son? I've given him everything. There's nothing left." Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Now, Esau didn't care about the heritage that he's to carry on with his family. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's not Abraham, Isaac, Esau. And Esau never thought it would be. He didn't really care about the heritage that his parents had, the promises that God had given him, that he hadn't seen them come to pass yet. They didn't have all this land. They didn't have all the nations bowing down to him and all these things. And he just assumed that there was just a lot of nice stories, but going to ignore it. And he wants the stuff, though. He does know, you know, Dad's got a lot of stuff. And that's not fair that little brother gets all this stuff when I get kind of written out of the will here. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness." Well, that's quite a blessing. "And from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." So there is going to be some hope in the future somewhere, but this is going to be a tough life. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, and I think King James says he comforted himself with these words, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And he's just like, okay, I'm going to grieve for Dad now. He's about to die. Everything's going to be done soon. And then I'm going to kill Jacob. There won't be anybody to stop me from taking what's rightfully mine. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, don't you love Rebekah? She hears everything that's going on in this house. She doesn't miss a thing. She's listening in. Oh, whoops. She probably is even hearing her son's thoughts, but he's probably saying this out loud to maybe some of the servants or whatever. And Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said. She sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say." Now, again, if you put yourself in Jacob's shoes, she'd said this before, right? Do what I say. How'd that work out? My brother wants to kill me now. Thanks, Mom. We were getting along reasonably well before. I mean, I could get his birthright for some stew. It was a pretty good deal. I kind of like teasing him. We'd fight. We'd roll around and wrestle like brothers. But now it's, you know, she's saying it again. Do what I say. Well, he wants to kill you. "Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran." Oh, boy. We're going to find out, you know, what a true deceiver is. Jacob's junior varsity. He's not quite there. Laban has got this down. He's going to work him. "Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while." Again, King James says, for a few days. "Until your brother's fury subsides." Like, he's really angry now, but he'll get over it. And then you can come back. "When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" And again, she's assuming if Esau carries out this murder that's in his heart and kills her favorite son, she's also going to lose Esau because someone would have to avenge that death. That was kind of the system, that there would be an avenger of blood. And so wages of sin was death. If you took a life, your life would be taken. She doesn't want to lose both of her boys. Sends Jacob away for a few days, she thinks. These few days
20 years.
Were over 20 years, and she never saw him again. She lost her boy, Jacob. And I'm going to stop there, and the verse 46 will be for next week. How many of us kind of just go along to get along? We think we can work out our problems. We even try to bring God into it and say, okay, he's in charge, but he's not doing what I'd like him to do, and I think I can do it better. And so we take it into our own hands and we try to make things happen. I don't want to do that. I want to trust God with my whole heart, lean into him, and allow him to be ruler and king and savior of my life. And yet I keep finding myself, you know, like Apostle Paul, the things that I want to do, I don't do that. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. And life is a struggle, isn't it? It's not as simple as, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of thing, and we just follow along and do it. More often than not, God said it, we heard him. Sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. If it's convenient, we'll follow him. If it works out in my plan, if he doesn't do it quick enough, I'll do it for him. You know, we come up with all kinds of ways to take things. And then as religious people, oftentimes, you know, we'll try to go and do something for the Lord and then say, you know, God has said or God has done. And we give him credit for something that he had no part in. I've talked with a number of pastors that I think many of us are in agreement. Oftentimes, if Holy Spirit were to disappear out of the church, we would probably continue on doing the things we're doing. You know, it's easy to get into a rut, isn't it? You say, okay, this is how we do things. We start it this way and that, and we just go along. I don't think that's what God wants for any of us. He wants us to have life and life more abundantly. Sharing, caring, living for him. It's not what happens on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. When Jesus got upset with people, it was usually the religious people, being too religious, making up their rules and saying, everybody's got to be like me. Lord, I come to you knowing that in my own strength I am so inadequate. And yet you've gifted me with people, friends, a spouse that care enough to keep correcting me and helping me to grow. I thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword and that it can cause me to know what's right and what's wrong. Thank you that you've placed eternity in my heart and given me a desire to know you more, a desire to be comforted by the Comforter. Don't let us play church or be religious, God, but cause us to be people that are passionately following you with our whole heart, doing what we love in front of others so that they're drawn to you because of the love that we have between us. Thanks, Jesus, for your example, for your sacrifice. We pray because you are interceding for us. We know that we can talk to the Father directly through you. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.